Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the second midweek of Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. This one will say, "I am the Lord's." Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, "The Lord's," and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, "I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." In the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah weaves between law and gospel seamlessly. At one point, he's comforting the people and promising that there would be a remnant in Babylon and that he would not let them be completely destroyed. And then the next minute, he's chiding them for their sinful ways and unbelief. And then immediately, right after that, he comforts them all over again, declaring that he will always be their God. Such a way of preaching and proclaiming is really the only way possible. Man never becomes fully righteous this side of death. Well, I mean, he does. He's fully righteous in Christ. And yet, there is still that full sinner. That's the whole simul thing. The old Adam that our catechism says that we have to drown each new morning in the waters of baptism so that the new Adam can emerge daily once again. And I know sometimes it gets a little bit old, but if this way of preaching is good enough for Isaiah, then I suppose it's good enough for all of us too. And so the last couple of verses in our text have Yahweh declaring for the umpteenth time that there is no other God except Him. It's the first commandment all over again. This time He just expounds on it. And He needs to expound on it because His people can't seem to get it through their thick skulls that this is the case. All around them, people are worshiping other gods. They make idols to bow down to. You would think that the Israelites, God's chosen people, would be immune to this. But then again, just think back to Aaron and the golden calf. That's why God needs to once again make a distinction between Himself and every other false god out there. Because His people are always tempted to worship other gods. And since there are really no other true gods, just false gods, that means that every single god out there has to be made up. We literally have to devise these false gods in our own little heads, create them out of thin air with our own hands, and then, once we've created them, ironically, we begin to worship them as if they were superior to us, as if they created us, as if they were our only source of happiness and security. And when you stop and think about it, have you ever heard of anything more ridiculous? We make gods so that we can worship them, believing that they have indeed made us to be who we are. So later on, in chapter 44, and we didn't have time to read all of it, I encourage you to do so later tonight or tomorrow morning. Isaiah, he takes us on a tour of an idol factory. He tediously takes the time to describe in detail the process of crafting idols. And they start with a giant slab of wood, and then they begin to cut away at it. And the artisan, he needs a picture in his mind of what he's going to create. So he thinks about what his god is going to look like, and then he just starts chiseling at it. And once the idol's complete, the tradition was to take the leftover scraps of wood and build a fire so that they could make a sacrifice to their new god. Again, it's amazing that the irony seems to be lost on them. Using the same wood to make a god as they used to sacrifice to that god. But such is the blindness of the sinner. Now, all of this might seem to us to be a relic of the ancient past, having nothing to do with us anymore. For how many of us have crafted our own little idols and set them up in our house to worship? But such a way of thinking would be short-sighted, for we still do craft idols, even to this day. Office buildings are constructed, stadiums are packed to the brim, dream homes are finally finished. Sometimes even church buildings can be idolatrous because the temptation is to care more about the structure than what's actually happening inside of it. And no, an idol doesn't have to be something built. It can be something that God has created, which we elevate to the place of the divine. We can turn good gifts from God into our own little gods, even things like family and friends and spouse and child, mother and father, nature and knowledge. All of these things we love to set up on pedestals so that we can serve them as if they were our ultimate source of love and happiness. So we shouldn't be so pompous as to think that God isn't talking about us when he warns against gross idolatry. As the Catechism teaches us, anything that we fear, love, or trust more than God has become a god for us. And so in our text for this evening, God is contrasting himself with every other false god that we have created. And the first and most important distinction that he is making is in asking, who is the one who does the choosing? All of the false gods that we could ever have, all of the false gods that we do have, we have chosen. We have sought something out that brings us happiness and have chosen it to be our God. And then we look to it as the ultimate source of pleasure and comfort. When we have it, we're happy and we're content. When it's lacking, then we're miserable and we'll do anything that we can to have more of it. We're the actors, the ones doing in this scenario. But contrast that with the way that our Lord talks about himself in our text for this evening. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. Our God is the one who does the choosing. Our God is the one who does the forming. All of our false gods, we have to choose. We have to form. But we cannot do that with God. We cannot choose him. We cannot create him. We cannot make him ours. He has to be the one who does all of that. And so he does. That's why he asks a question at the end of our text for tonight. Is there a God besides me? Is there another God out there who has formed you? And after he has formed you, has actually chosen you, and after he's chosen you, has redeemed you, and after he's redeemed you, still takes care of you and provides for you and loves you to the very end. Is there another? He gives you the answer. There is no rock. I know not any. God declares there is none like him. There is no other God who has done what he has done, who could do what he has done. It is literally impossible because every other God out there has to be chosen by us, has to be formed by us, has to be made to be a God by us. Isaiah, then he goes on. He shows that when we have a God, any God, we find our identity in that God. That God defines who we are. If we've made work to be our God, then we find the ultimate pride in saying that we've been successful in all that we've done. If we've made family to be our God, then we're puffed up beyond all reason to be called a good family man. We take possession of our false God and then we carry around his name like a badge of honor. But the one true God is different than all the others. For he's the one who has taken possession of us. And so he places his name on us. That's why our text describes, after God has done everything that we've talked about, we will say, I am the Lord's. And we don't say, I have made God mine. But instead, he has made me his. And so in this season of Lent, When our purpose of these midweek sermons is to focus our eyes on the cross, we should take time to recognize that it is there that God has done all of this for us. And it's there, at that baptismal font, where God takes possession of us. Where God says before heaven and earth and this whole wide wicked world, that one is mine. I've chosen him. I've sealed her into the death that saves and the empty tomb that gives life. I've placed my name on them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have formed them. I have saved and redeemed them. I continually provide for them. I make them holy. And not even the gates of hell can prevail against them, because I have made myself to be their God. And there's no other God like me. I'm their rock, their only rock. In the name of Jesus.